This is our third shiur, studying, analyzing the Ramban in Parshas Vayishlach in Perek Lamed Daled, Pasuk Yud Gimel, regarding the action of Bnei Yaakov, of Shimon Velevi, to kill out the city of Shechem and the response of Yaakov Avinu. Just to review the Ramban's question on the Rambam, why did the Rambam need to search for a basis for the Chiv Misa regarding the Anshei Shechem? They could have been put to death under the laws of violating Gili Arayis and Shvichas Domim. We know that the Torah is very explicit about the fact that Anshei Knan, that the nations that inhabited Knan were guilty, were habitual sinners with regard to the violations, the cardinal violations of idol worship and murder and so forth, and Gili Arayis and sexual immorality. So that would have been enough to justify having the Anshei Shechem as part of the Anshei Knan put to death. Why did the Rambam need to stretch his arm out all the way as far as Gezel in the Mice of Dina? So we've suggested that the Ramban is a pretty radical breakthrough here. The Ramban is assuming that the assumption of a criminal act, the Chazaka, at least with regard to habitual sinners, since it generates a yediya, similar to the yediya that we find in Isur v'Heter, that obviates the need for a formal process of Hagodas Eidus, of testimony in front of a court, and a Gemar Din, and a final verdict that's handed down by the court itself. Once we can rely on Chazaka, we have an absolute assumption that the criminal act was indeed perpetrated, that's enough to create a Chiv Misa. I would like to suggest that perhaps the Ramban should be understood in the light of a fundamental distinction, and that is between the Chiv Misa, in other words, to generate a Gavra Hachote who's Chiv Misa, and a Chiv on Bezdin Lahamis Esachote, and on the other hand, the obligation incumbent upon the courts to implement capital punishment and put the sinner to death. So these are two distinctions, these are two dimensions that should be distinguished one from the other. Let me explain it again. As far as the Gavra is concerned, the individual, to be Chayav Misa, to be guilty, that's one din. Then there's another din, which may or may not be the natural and the absolute repercussion or result of the first din, namely that Bezdin, now the courts become obligated to put this sinner to death. So you have the Chiv Misa, the fact that the sinner should die, he's implemented a criminal act and therefore he deserves the punishment, the capital punishment, and on the other hand, the obligation incumbent upon the courts under the executive branch of government to put this sinner to death. It's possible, we would like to suggest, that according to the Ramban, Chazaka is meaningful and reliable as far as generating a Chiv Misa on the Gavra is concerned. However, Chazaka is not sufficient with regard to the second dimension, distinguished from the first, namely the Chiyuv on Bezdin, the obligation incumbent upon Bezdin to put the sinner to death. The Ramban could definitely agree that lacking a formal judiciary process, which culminates in a Gemar Din, where the courts hand down a verdict, there is no Chiyuv Mutal on Bezdin, there's no obligation incumbent upon the courts to put the sinner to death. If we use this chidush to understand the Ramban, we can begin to understand that Yaakov Avinu is therefore correct when he turns to the brothers, and we're using the Ramban's language, to the sons, and he says, "Ein adover masur lachem lasos din. There's no obligation incumbent upon you to put the sinners of Canaan, or in this particular case, the sinners of Shechem, to death. As far as the first halach is concerned, the chiv misa, which generates a status of hutar damim, which means that the brothers Shimon and Levi certainly were alleviated from a chiyuv rotzeach, a shvichas damim, a murder kind of situation, because hutar damim, that chiyuv misa is incurred by the act itself, by these averos which were common and habitual amongst the dwellers of Canaan and Shechem included. Therefore, gili arayis and shvichas damim would be enough to create a situation of chiyuv misa lagavra of hutar damim. And therefore, Yaakov certainly doesn't accuse the brothers of the outright shvichus damim, because kuliyamalo pli, nobody denies that the brothers were innocent with regard to the avera of shvichus damim. The issue, however, between Yaakov and Shimon v'Levi is in the absence of a chiyuv lahargam, when there's no obligation incumbent upon the courts to put the sinner to death, because there was only chazaka, there was only yediyah, but there wasn't a formal process, a judiciary process of judgment with Hakadosh Eidus and a Gemar Din. In such a case, is it recommended to kill the city of Shechem? Yaakov held, for a number of reasons, as we'll see in the Ramban, that it was not recommended to kill the city of Shechem. Whereas Shimon v'Levi thought that the Chiv Misa, together with other factors, would be enough to recommend to take action to put the city to death. So once again, the Yediyas HaAveira, which according to the Ramban, in the case of Anshei Canaan, applies to Shechem, is certainly enough to create a Chiyuv Misa on the Gavra, therefore Hutar Damim, and there's no question that in a case against Shimon v'Levi, they would be exonerated from Shvichas Damim. However, since Chazaka is not enough to establish a chiyuv, an obligation incumbent upon anyone to put these sinners to death, and therefore ain adover masul l'bnei Yaakov, the question now becomes whether it's recommended to put them to death and to take action in that regard for reasons other than shiva mitzvahs b'nei Noach, and that we'll have to analyze as we go along in the Ramban. The Ramban's language is the following. Ein HaBris, in explaining Shimon v'Levi's action, he says, Ein HaBris asher nimolu nechshav be'eineyem lima'umar. In the eyes of Shimon v'Levi, the Bris Mila, which was implemented by each and every male member of Shechem, did not generate any sort of chashivas, any significance. It's not significant at all. But according to the view of Shimon v'Levi, the fact that the Anshei Shechem agreed to go undergo the Mila was nothing more than Chanifa. It was done to ingratiate themselves in the eyes of their master. Namely, in the eyes of Shechem. Now we have already seen in the Ramban that what motivates the brothers to destroy Shechem is the desire for Nekama. Let's spend a few minutes thinking about this. Perhaps the brothers saw the episode of Dinah as a kind of act of, I call it, international provocation. Almost an act of military incitement, an affront against the nation of Israel. Again, I use the word nation with a certain deliberate caution, because I'm not sure if we can establish that the nation of Israel, as a, we'll call it, a political entity, has already emerged at this point in Jewish history. But be that as it may, there's certainly an entity, a separate group, a separate nation with its own culture and its own desires for the future, to set up its own land, called B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel. So we could suggest that Shimon Velevi saw this act of Dina as a kind of provocation, almost on a national level, on a political level. Alternatively, we might suggest that Shimon Velevi, saw the act of Dina as a personal defilement of Taras Yisrael, of the purity of Israel and Kedushas Yisrael and its sanctity. Now, in this light, we can get back to the concept of bris. What would the bris signify? Again, the Ramban says that in the view of Shimon Velevi, the bris was not serious at all. It was motivated for other reasons. But let's say in the Hava Mina, what if this bris, Mila, would have been motivated not by Hanifa, not by the desire to try to ingratiate themselves in the eyes of Shechem, but rather for sincere and serious reasons, what would that bris signify? So if we get back to our first suggestion about what motivated Shimon Velevi for Nekama, for revenge, then perhaps we could say that the bris mila in the Hava Mina, had it been done, had it been pursued as a serious endeavor, could have been seen as a kind of political capitulation, an action indicating, yes, we've accepted the people of Israel as a nation, we recognize it even as a powerful sovereign political entity, we will abide by its laws, we will fulfill its national goals, we'll be part of that. Our nation, so to speak, is swallowed up in the greater nation of Bnei Yisrael. We view ourselves perhaps as a satellite state, almost a colony of this great empire that's called Israel. Our bris mila expresses a declaration of allegiance to the leaders of Israel, to Yaakov and his children. Had the brothers accepted the bris mila as a sincere endeavor, they would have dropped their desire for nekama, because why take revenge against a nation that sincerely expresses allegiance to your people, that is not trying to politically affront you or instigate against you or provocate you, but rather wants to live at peace with you, not only at peace with you, but accept your flag as its flag, to live the style of and abide by the laws of the great mother kingship, namely Israel. If your laws determine and require bris mila, we will abide by those laws. We will live up to them. And if you have other national goals, we will help pursue and fulfill those goals, make them into a reality. Such a declaration of allegiance would certainly have dissipated and annulled any desire for revenge. Now, we offered an alternative shot, another interpretation as to what motivated Shimon Velevi to take revenge against the entire city of Shechem. And that was an affront to the Kedusha, the Tahara, the purity of Klal Yisrael, which defines its very essence. In that light, had the bris been viewed as something serious and sincere, it could be understood on a more profound level. This is not just a political allegiance, a statement of political allegiance, but it can have far-reaching implications for each and every individual Shechemite who underwent Mila. Each member of the city of Shechem was basically stating that the Mila that I undergo is not merely some sort of action pursued for political correctness, but represents my personal religious commitment, my acceptance of a new Weltanschauung, a new worldview. It's a personal statement that goes to the effect, I want to join the covenantal community, to use the phrase that my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik used to always use. And that community had begun, had emerged way back with Avraham Avinu, the lonely man of faith, about whom Chazal say he was called an Ivri, Avram was Me'ever Echad, he was on one side of the river, Kol Olam Kulo Me'ever Acher, we're on the other side of the river. Avram Avinu fathered a nation that was separate. Its separateness expressed itself primarily in a way of life, in a commitment to one God, to a monotheistic moral way of life, and also expressed itself in the Mila. Chazal tell us that when Avraham Avinu contemplated Mila, he went to his friends, his allies, Avner, Eshkol, and Mamre, and he asked them, what do I do? The nations of the world will separate me, will push me aside, they will say that I am doing things that set me up and my people, my nation up, as a separatist group. And the entire, indeed, as a result of me, the entire world declared that Avram, you're different than us. You're different than all the other nations. If the Anshei Shechem are entering into this bris, which in the very physical sense defines and engraves in the Jewish body the separateness as a separate nation, of a nation that's Purish, that separates itself from the ways of idol worship, etc., of the other worlds, of the other nations of the world, then basically what we have in the Bris Milah of the Anshei Shechem is a statement on the part of Shechem that we reject the idolatrous, immoral way of life of the nations of the world. We accept the commitment on an existential level to join the community of Israel. But either way, had Shimon v'Levi been convinced, or at least had a hava mina, that the Anshei Shechem was serious, either as a sincere statement through the Bris Milah of political alliance with the state of Israel, or alternatively as a religious commitment to a separate community that's representative of Avraham HaIvri, Me'Evar HaNar, Shimon Levi would have totally dropped their desire for revenge. All this, I think, is implicit in the words of the Ramban. However, this is not the case. Shimon Levi was totally cynical about the Bris Milah of Anshei Shechem and the motivation thereof. In the opinion of Shimon Levi and their perspective, the act of Mila on the part of the Anshei Shechem was not one of allegiance, not to Israel, not to the king of Israel, not to Yaakov, father Jacob, but rather to their king, to Shechem. Yes, it was a statement of allegiance, but it should be viewed as part of a general campaign. And that campaign, on the part of Anshei Shechem, which they very much participated in, was designed to break down the barriers that separated the nation of Israel from the people of Canaan. Let's mingle. Let's intermarry. The people of Israel, as a separate sociological group or religious group or religious nation, let's vitiate that. Let's break down all the barriers. Let's create oneness. And it's not the pshat that Shechem would join the separateness of the community of Israel. On the contrary, Pumfaker, the two nations become one. As a result, Israel as a separate entity would cease to exist. This is a whole new campaign, a whole new approach to liquidate Israel as a separate nation. That's on a political level. On a religious level, we ask ourselves the following question. Could the brothers have passively accepted what they perceived as a program designed to undermine the purity, the Kedusha and the Torah of the daughters of Israel? Sure, nothing would have affected their own personal lives. But Shimon v'Levi understood the platform of the Anshei Shechem, the platform of intermarriage. This is an attempt to eventually entice more and more daughters of Israel to leave the community of the pure, of the sanctified nation of Israel, and enter into the community of the defiled, the base lifestyle of Shechem and Canaan. A lifestyle in which an act of rape perpetrated by the higher echelons, the highest echelons of government, could be acceptable, could be held as excusable, could be tolerated. Shimon v'Levi understood that their passivity, their silence, in the face of such a scheme, would constitute a tacit acceptance of the program that threatened to undermine the very purity of Israel. Even if the Bnei Yaakov, the sons of Jacob, were to turn on their heels at this point, distance themselves from Shechem, settle somewhere far away, nevertheless, the success of Shechem on round one, to get away with a crime of personal contamination, of profanation, to profane the daughter of Yaakov, that would entice other nations to perpetrate similar crimes against the people of Israel. It was Shimon Velevi who understood what was at stake here. They are called by Chazal Kanoim, zealots. But let's define what a Kanoi is. A Kanoi is one who could easily do nothing, as we said, turn on his heels. He could revel in a state of passive apathy. Sholem alai nafshi is his hashkofa. Live a selfish but comfortable existence, not be bothered. But that's not the case of a Kanoi. A Kanoi doesn't look for the easy way out, for passive apathy, for the comfortable existence, on the contrary. And here we see it. The paradigm is Shimon Velevi. And Chazal, for some reason, emphasized Shimon's initiative in this whole campaign. Shimon said there's nus, and its immoral implications, its defilement, will have an impact not just on the individual, but on the state of all of that klal, of all of that people. We feel as deeply, Chazal speak in the Medrash, about the connection between the power of Afar and Mishkan, the dirt of the Beis HaMikdash, which when it's combined with other liquids to form a Meisota, and it's given to a Noefes, to a woman who's accused of adultery, to drink, and it destroys her. That Afar HaMishkan is connected with Shimon and his Kanaut and his zealousness. The very gift that we have of the Meisota, which would guarantee the purity of Israel, which would undermine and vitiate that desire for niyuf, chas v'shalom, that itself is connected to Shimon, because Shimon was the kanoi who wouldn't tolerate znus. Hakizona yases achoseinu. Now, getting back to the Yaakov Avinu's response and his opposition, it's quite possible, in the words of the Ramban, and in the Ramban's overview of this parsha, that Yaakov was convinced of the sincerity of the Anshei Shechem. In other words, when they entered into the Bris Milah, it was a sincere motivation. Hayitochen, is that possible, you ask? Doesn't it seem naive? I mean, in the eyes of Shimon Velevi and Mechshav Lemu'uma, it's just Hanifa. Did Yaakov Avinu, again, the Ramban doesn't speak this out, but he implies that Yaakov Avinu hold the position, maintain the position that the Anshei Shechem were motivated by a sincere desire to become part of the Jewish people or accept their political sovereignty? There is some basis for such a conclusion in the text of the Ramban. The Ramban writes, "Vehem," referring to the Anshei Shechem, "Ayu bochrim bahem ubitchu b'diburam." They would choose the people of Israel. They trusted their word that they would become part of the nation of Israel. For Ula Yeshuva Hashem. In other words, in Yaakov's mind, it's very clear the acquiescence of the Anshei Shechem to Milah, their agreement to undergo this very serious operation, gives rise to the possibility, if not the likelihood, of the fact that Anshei Shechem would become committed to the Derech Hashem, to the rejection of the idolatrous culture and the former ways of life that they were used to and dedicated to. And although to us this may seem quite naive, but perhaps if we understand Avraham Avinu's success in this arena against the idol worshippers in Canaan, or perhaps it should be understood in the context of various periods, maybe short periods in Jewish history, in which members of the nations of the world desired to join our nation, and indeed underwent conversion, not always did that conversion process bring nachas to the people of Israel, perhaps Yaakov viewed the encounter with Shechem and the fact that the Anshei Shechem, each and every one, was willing to undergo milah as part of the process of becoming associated with the religious culture of Israel. And not only that, perhaps Yaakov was inspired by a vision. We'll call it an eschatological end of days vision. After all, this is the aftermath of the episode of Esav, of Lavan, now Dinah. It's about time, Vikesh Yaakov, Leishi B'Shalva, it's about time for Mashiach to come. What would ensue is a messianic period in which the nations of the world would indeed destroy their idols. As we speak about so beautifully in the Piyutim of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, finally the nations of the world would accept the one God and the truth. And therefore Yaakov Avinu was swept away by this vision, which is so inspired. Inspired and inspiring. And therefore he thought, he believed that maybe, just maybe, this is the beginning of at least a partial fulfillment of the promises of the end of days. And the Anshei Shechem would be first in line, others would fall suit later. And therefore the Ramban concludes, Ulai Yashuvu El Hashem. Now, let's think for a moment about the Ulai Yashuvu El Hashem of the Ramban. I mean, after all, the question arises, the Ramban himself is committed to the view that the Anshei Shechem, like the rest of the Canaanites, were guilty of the worst cardinal sins of Gilui Arayos and idol worship, sexual immorality. They were chayav misa. And there's no doubt that they were chayav misa, at least on a personal level in terms of Chovas Gavra. And they could be put to death. Hutar Dama. We said it was based on the Chazaka, the assumption, the idea that no doubt they were guilty of these cardinal sins of the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach. So one is a little bit perturbed by the Ulai Yeshuv El Hashem. I mean, if someone is Chayv Misa, I don't know if you talk about Yeshuv El Hashem. I mean, you could be condemned for any punishment and do tshuva as much as you like. That doesn't change the verdict. You know, once you've been condemned for a punishment, a tshuva is a different thing, but it's not going to alleviate you from the punishment. But it is possible that the Ramban holds that there's a distinction between a chiyuv bidei shamayim and a chiyuv bidei adam. And the Ramban would agree that although the Anshei Shechem, like the rest of the Canaanites, were chayav misa, perhaps we could go one step further and say that chayav misa, the Ramban, is a chiyuv bidei shamayim. As long as there was no judgment in a bezdin, in a human court, as long as it's only a judgment in the heavenly court, that chiyuv is l'shamayim. For example, we said before that you cannot judge and condemn a sinner, a criminal, an accused criminal, in a court for death without witnesses. And chazok is not sufficient. Again, outside of the court, it's sufficient for a chiyuv gavra, but in court to impose a responsibility, an obligation incumbent upon the court system to put him to death, you need edim, you need witnesses. There were no witnesses that testified against each and every member of the Anshei Shechem. The Ramban knows that. So at best what you can talk about is a chiyuv bidei shamayim. If that be the case, then we can understand 2 points here. Number one, what does the Ramban mean when he says "Ein dinam shel Anshei Shechem maser liyakov lebanav ela ratzali nakei mehem"? In other words, they didn't have any right to put them to death. I shouldn't say any right. They don't have any responsibility, obligation to put them to death. It's only a chiyuv bidei shamayim. And number two, why put them to death? You desire revenge? Maybe we should take the opposite approach, says Yaakov Avinu. In a chiyuv bidei shamayim, tshuva works. When it's the heavenly court that condemns a person, then the condemned sinner's own personal experience of transformation, of self-transformation through repentance, is absolutely acceptable and alleviates him of any punishment. In this case, maybe our response, instead of being the kama and picking up the sword and destroying the members of Shechem, should be they're doing tshuva. They're on the way, they're on the road, they've started a process, they've initiated a repentance, a transformation. Let's be makariv them, as Avraham Avinu would have, to the Das HaEmes. I want to go back to something that we saw in the Ramban earlier, as far as the mitzvah of dinim is concerned. If you remember, the Ramban understood that the mitzvah of dinim sets up an equation, almost like an open pipeline between Dinei Yisrael and Dinei Ben Noach, and basically all of moral law is mirror imaged, is sort of cut and paste from our Torah to the Bnei Noach through the seventh mitzvah, namely the mitzvah of Dinah. So there's a famous question on the Ramban: why does Ritzicha deserve to be enumerated under the Zion mitzvahs? Why is murder there listed, or Gezel, stealing? After all, those would certainly be included under the moral law, under Dinah. And by the way, the Ramban is of the opinion that a violation of any of the Dinah, which he enumerates the entire list, would incur a capital punishment. So what do I need Ritzicha and Gezel to be counted unto themselves in the group of the first six mitzvahs B'nai Noach? They should be included in the seventh mitzvah, namely the mitzvah of Dinim, which is a clone of the mitzvahs and the Dinim that apply to Yisrael. Now, this is a famous question on the Ramban, and I don't think we had a chance to discuss it. I'd like to spend a few moments addressing this issue. It would seem to me that in Dinei Yisrael, in Jewish law, there are a number of murder cases or theft cases where the criminal is alleviated of punishment. We'll call it, for a technical reason, in brisket terminology, we call it a poter. There are various potrim in the laws of Ritzicha and the laws of Gezel that apply to Dinei Yisrael. Had the prohibitions against murder and theft been derived from Dinim, and only from Dinim, then we would have to be limited, and the Pturim that apply in Dinei Yisrael would therefore ipso facto apply in Dinei B'nei Noach. So for example, we know that in the case of Gezel, a Ben Yisrael is not chayev, he's not liable for Gezel if he steals less than a Shava Pruta. Or for example, in Ritzicha, in murder, let's say he causes someone's death, but he doesn't actually directly kill him. You know, he ties him up under the sun or on the railroad tracks and he dies. In such a case, there's a technical ptur which alleviates the Ben Yisrael of the chiyuv. Now, again, if Ritzicha and Gzela would be subsumed and derived from Dinim, then those same technicalities and Pturim would alleviate a Ben Noach. But since Gezel and Ritzicha separate themselves as mitzvos to be classified and counted separately in the Shema Mitzvot B'nei Noach, in other words, beyond Dinim, there's a separate prohibition and azhara against murder, and a separate azhara against prohibition against theft, therefore those pturim which would apply in a case of a Ben Yisrael did not apply in a Ben Noach. A Ben Noach is going to be chayev, he'll be condemned to death for a ritzicha, even begrama, even if he causes the ritzicha, or even if he steals less than a shava pruta. And then there's the famous case of abortion, where a Ben Noach is chayev for killing an uber b'mei imo, a fetus in its mother's womb. In the case of a Ben Noach, under his special category of Ritzicha, he will be condemned to death for such a crime. Had it been listed or derived from Dinim, meaning Dinei Yisrael, that limitation would not apply. That's one answer. I would like to suggest also a second answer to explain the Ramban's opinion. It could be that Gezel, as a separate lav, refers not to stealing someone's possessions, his property, that's indeed derived from Dinim, from Dinei Yisrael, but rather stealing someone's body, what we call gonev nefashos. And this is based on a chiddush of Rav Shach in the Avi HaEzri, the first edition in Hilchos Malachim Perek Tes, where he says that Gezel for Ben Noach is referring to gonev nefashos. Again, the Avi Ezri doesn't follow through with this, because again you could ask the same question. I mean, gonev nefashos itself could be derived and generated by Dinim because it's a prohibition that applies to Yisrael. And then you're going to have to come back and say, well, in the case of Yisrael, he's only chayav if he takes a person and kidnaps him and then sells him as a slave. So there are many technical requirements here of Gonesh Ish Mecharo, where he sells him. or he works him as a slave, and so forth, in order for the Ben Yisrael to be chayv for going into flesh. In the case of a Ben Noach, assuming that Gezel separates itself as a separate category of Goneg Nefashos, then maybe all those technical requirements to be chayav do not apply. Now, we're assuming here, Dayo Levam and Adin Lios Tekenodim, meaning we're applying the principle, the rule of thumb, that whatever is derived from X is limited and cannot go, extend, exceed beyond X. So if you derive Dinim in Benoah from Dine Yisrael, you're limited to Dine Yisrael. If we get back to the Ramban in regard to Dinim, then it's possible that the Ramban would argue that given the fact that Dinim, for example, Gezel is derived under Dinim, if it was only under Dinim, you would require Edim and Gemar Din, you would require a judiciary process. Why? Because Dayol of Amin Adin. You know, since you're deriving Gezel, in this case, from Yisrael, from Dini Yisrael, and applying it to Ben Noach, then just like in Dini Yisrael, Gezel requires Edim, requires witnesses, requires Hasra, you know, all the different requirements. And therefore, in the case of Ben Noach, you could not obligate, you could not condemn him for death and punish him without Edim, without Gemar Din, without Hasra, etc. However, now that we have Gezel as a separate category, or for example in Avodah Zarah and Gilui Arayos, we said that the Anshei Knan, according to Ramban, are put to death because of Chazaka, because of an assumption that we have that they were guilty of these cardinal sins. So that Chiddush of the Ramban, that we can put them to death based on Yedid without Edus, that's only insofar as these categories, these prohibitions, form separate units and separate entities as we enumerate the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. Had they been subsumed and derived from Dinim, then I'm not sure that we would that the Ramban would accept this premise that Yediyah and Chazaka would be sufficient. Now, please keep in mind, we keep suggesting that maybe Yaakov was acceptance, or he lent credence and significance to the Mila of Anshei Shechem as a sincere act. I mean, in that context, what needs to be studied is the possibility of Mila serving as a Maisa Gerus, as an act of conversion. I mean, if that be the case, then we certainly would have a clear path to understand what the Ramban means. Ulai, that Yaakov Avinu believed that Ulai, let me just quote the language of the Ramban, Ulai Yeshuvu El Hashem, meaning perhaps they would alleviate themselves of all the punishments, the capital crimes that generated a capital punishment, because of the fact that Mila is an acceptance of Gerus, and the rule with regard to Gerim is Gersh and his Gaya Kakot and Shinolad Dami. Once he becomes a Ger, he's got a new identity, a new status, and therefore the old condemnations and punishments that applied to him before his Gerus no longer apply. Of course, in the Ramban's language, it's a little difficult. The Ramban talks about Tshuva, he doesn't speak about Gerus. However, I'd like to leave this discussion for another time when we study the Rambam Shita in the Zayin Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, and especially the Radvaz's analysis of the view of the Rambam and why Yaakov rejected Shimon Velevi's approach. So that's for a separate discussion. Now, in the past, we've raised the possibility, this is a suffix in the Minchas Chinuch, that perhaps Dinim doesn't mean all the rules and the nuances as they apply to Dini Yisrael apply to Ben Noach, but rather opens up the possibility that the courts in every particular culture, in every particular nation, alpini museum, according to their moral code, can legislate for themselves. And legislation would include defining the extent of the aver when it applies, when the criminal act applies, when it does not, and also the punishment. So if you accept that approach, which again, in the Ramban, we don't know one way or the other. The Ramah has such a possibility as well, that dinim means based on their rules, meaning the local culture, then perhaps Ben Noach would not have to judge in dinim like our dinim, and therefore be absolutely clear why we need the Isur Tzicha and Gzela, separate Isurim unto themselves, independent of dinim, in the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach, because now that there's a din Torah, there's a law of the Torah itself that generates Ritzicha, the prohibition against murder, and Gzela, prohibition against theft, that obligates the nations of the world to judge these Isurim, these prohibitions, according to our law, according to the Torah law. That's the flexibility that we allow for the Bnei Noach. If you hold like that side in the Ramah's Safek, would only be under the class category of Dinim. You know, insofar as Ritzicha and Gidarais are separate categories under the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Noach, there's no flexibility, there's no authority for the Bnei Noach to judge Al-Pi Dinehen. Now, the Ramban offers, shall we say, additional explanations for the view of Yaakov Avinu, for his rejection of the act of Shimon v'Levi. In addition to implying that maybe the bris mila of the Anshei Shechem was sincere, the Ramban writes, "V'Yaakov Amalem bekan ki heviu b'sakona shenemar achartem osila visheni." Now, at this point, the Ramban seems to be suggesting an entirely different approach to Yaakov's response, to understanding his response. Granted, the bris mila is worthless. Yaakov Avinu was not naive. He understood as well as Shimon v'Levi that it wasn't chashiv me'uma. It wasn't worth a dime. It was just an act of chanifa. But granted that the brothers were not obligated to accept the sincerity of the bris mila, but rather they were motivated because they wanted revenge, Yaakov Avinu raised the issue of the danger factor. You know, you're exposing myself, Yaakov, and our whole group to revenge on the part of all the nations of Canaan. Now that danger factor has to kick in, and it should outweigh any other factor, let's say the desire for revenge on the part of Shimon v'Levi, because the principle is v'chai b'hem v'lo shi'avos b'hem. One is not permitted to expose himself deliberately to danger, and certainly not expose others to mortal danger, simply because he has a desire for revenge. So at this point in the Ramban, I would suggest that even if Yaakov accepts that the Anshei Shechem were not sincere and not motivated for the right reasons in their undergoing bris mila, and even if I would accept the fact that there was no reason to believe that the Anshei Shechem would do tshuva, or that there was any sort of quasi process of entering into Klal Yisrael to any extent, but bottom line, I could even go as far as to say that revenge is noble, and Yaakov Avinu would embrace the concept of nekama as a general rule, but as noble as it is, it doesn't outweigh the danger factor of v'chaybem of pikuach nefesh. And we can really wonder whether Yaakov Avinu's argument is a legal, halachic argument, or reflects just the reality, the heftz of danger. In other words, I don't know if we have to enter into all the lumdus of v'chaybem v'lo shiyomus b'hem. It may just be that Yaakov is saying, look, I have a privilege here to demand my protection. And you cannot, you Shimon v'Levi, have no right and no justification to expose me to danger. No members of the community of Israel have the right to expose the group, the community, to danger. And certainly not without the agreement of their father, of Father Yaakov. You know, basically the brothers took the law into their own hands. They sort of paskin by taking action and exposed the entire Beis Yisrael to great danger. Yaakov, therefore, was not going to tolerate this kind of action. He's going to curse them. Now, if we assume that Shimon v'Levi viewed the episode of Anshei Shechem as an act of incitement, of political incitement, here the king of Shechem is raping the daughter of Yaakov, who's kind of like the daughter of the king, the princess herself, The members of Shechem do nothing more than defend the actions of the king by not rejecting the act, but rather willing to take any further steps to support the action, to fulfill every desire of the king. That's the Hanifa that we spoke about. But even if Shimon and Levi viewed and were justified in viewing the act of the Anshei Shechem as some sort of act of incitement, an international episode, as we called it, the beginning of a conflict, in modern Hebrew we call it Girui leMilchama, they were enticing and inciting the Jewish people to enter into some sort of battle. But the proper response, says Yaakov Avinu, should not be a military campaign fought as a milchama in the light of danger. But let's think about that again. We have a concept of mitzvahs milchama, and when we enter into a mitzvahs milchama, if we're defending our people, our nation in war, in battle, then once we go out and wage war, danger and sakon is not at all a halachic consideration. It doesn't at all mitigate, it doesn't relate to the face of the mitzvah, the command to do battle. So, as much as we identify with Yaakov's sentiments, nevertheless, on a halachic level, if this was a political incitement, if this was cause for war, then danger is not a factor to be considered. We don't apply v'chaybehem. If we did, it would undermine the entire mitzvah of milchama. Now, again, Yaakov, from his part, did not view this as a political incitement. He thought it was all about marrying Jewish women. But it could very well be that Shimon Levi saw it in a different light, and this was a danger to Klal Yisrael, and therefore they had to wage war. Yaakov may have decided that the mitzvah milchama only emerges after Bnei Yisrael reaches the borders of the Yarden, of the Jordan River, and the conquest, the mitzvah of conquering Eretz Yisrael begins. Until that point, there is no mitzvah milchama. So even if Yaakov were to view, as possibly Shimon Levi did, this act of Shechem as an act of incitement, nevertheless, there's nothing to talk about. It's premature in the history of Klal Yisrael to talk about a technical mitzvah milchama and then completely obliterate the factor of a chaybahem, of danger. No. There's an enormous danger in going to war. There's no mitzvah milchama. We're not a nation commanded to conquer other nations. It's ma'atim against the rabbim. We're the minority against the great, powerful countries that inhabit Eretz Canaan. And we really appreciate Yaakov Avinu's assessment that this is not the opportune moment for waging war. Okay, we'll stop here, and hopefully we'll finish this up next time. Thank you very much.